Chapter 27. We've come to this chapter in this glorious book. I know I say the word glorious a lot too when I talk about the books of the Bible. They're all glorious books, right? I mean, it is the glory book, no doubt about it, with a lot of glorious books within it. And we thank the Lord for His Word tonight. Let us be faithful to the Word of God. Let us not add to it. Let us not take away from it. Let us just say what God has said. God said what He meant what He said, needs no help, doesn't need me, He just wants me to say what He said. It's important that we don't add anything to it. Don't take anything from it. Say it the way God said it. And God's Word is powerful enough to change our hearts and lives. Genesis chapter 27, I'm going to read a little bit of Scripture here. I don't necessarily read a lot of Scripture, but I'm going to read a little bit of this chapter. And I'm going to summarize it in the opening part here, so I'm not going to read all of it, but we are going to read a good bit of it. Genesis chapter 27. It came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son, and he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. His mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. Yes, he must have been a very hairy man. Verse 17. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. He came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. As I'm reading through this, I'm preaching through the whole chapter here tonight. God willing, help me get through it. There's a word that Jacob uses in verse number 12. He says, I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And tonight I speak to you on a story of deception. A story of deception. Let's pray together. We share this thought. Father, help us, I pray. Help me. Thank you for the privilege to pray and to preach tonight. I pray that you forgive my sins. Please. Anything hindering you, get it out. Forgive me, remove it, I beg in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter, there's one word that comes to my mind. It's the word deception. Now, we know that the Lord is not pleased with deception. After all, one of the names of the devil is he is the deceiver. However, this chapter's full of deception. The sad thing about it is how this story involves a family of God. It involves Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. This is a family in the line of God's blessing, and yet they are involved in deceiving one another. Now, I want to walk through this chapter together. I've read part of it. Let me just walk through it with you to summarize what takes place in this chapter. In the opening verses, we see Isaac is old and he could not see. When he called Esau, his eldest son, and told him to go hunting and make him some venison that he might give him a blessing. Now, Rebekah overheard this conversation and went to Jacob, their youngest son, and told him about his father and brother's conversation. She proceeded to tell him to go to the flock and bring her two kids of the goats, and she would make meat to mimic Esau's venison. She told him that that he would take this meat to Isaac, his daddy, and deceive him by pretending to be his brother Esau. Now, Jacob spoke to his mother about how his brother was hairy and he was not. She proceeded to tell him to go on and obey what she said, and she began to connive a little bit more. And what she did, she took some of Esau's best clothes and put them on Jacob. She then took the skins of the goats and put them on his hands and put them on his neck. Jacob, dressing like and feeling like Esau, brought the deceitful meat to his father and began his time of deception and lies with his daddy. He even said the Lord in verse number 20. He said the Lord had brought him this meat so quickly. He had the gall of invoking the name of God on this. Isaac told him to come near that he could feel him. And even though the voice did not match, Isaac did not recognize Jacob and blessed him when he thought he was blessing Esau. Now after Jacob left, Esau then came in carrying his meat to give to his daddy. And when Isaac realized what had happened, he trembled and relayed to Esau how his brother had deceived him. Esau became very upset to the point that he hated Jacob and planned to kill his brother when their daddy died. Rebekah heard about his anger and his plot to kill his brother, and she made the way to have Jacob go hundreds of miles away to the place called Haran. Now, when you read this chapter and you heard that summary of what happened, you think to yourself, what the world can we get from that? I mean, all it is a story of deception. I mean, it's one lie after another lie after another lie after another lie, causing disharmony and disunity in this family. There are six thoughts of application I want to give you from this story. And these thoughts are exactly what I said. They're points of application. In other words, how can we apply this story to our life? And let me remind you again, I know I sound like a broken record, but let me remind you again that the Word of God is given to change our life. What I mean by that is this: it's good to know facts about the Bible. It's good to understand what the Word of God says. But you must learn to apply God's truth to your life. Because God gives us truth not to just know facts, but to change our life. In other words, this story here has a lot of facts through it. But how do those facts apply to me? What can I learn from this? Number one, there's six of them. I'm going to have to hurry if I'm going to get through it. Number one, here it is. First thought we get from this story, get it? Parental favoritism is dangerous. Parental favoritism is dangerous. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. The first thought that I see in this story is how parents showing favoritism toward one child over another is very dangerous. My friends, Isaac favored Esau while Rebekah favored Jacob. Through their favoritism, we see they both went against God and went into a life of sin here. Not a lifestyle, but right here, their whole life is governed by sinful actions, and it's all being started by parental favoritism. See, Isaac, get this, friends. According to my study, this blessing here, and it's proven by verse number 29, I believe it is. Let me look at that. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. See, he thinks he's talking to Esau here. But yet that is the blessing that God gave to Jacob back in chapter 25 and verse number 23. In other words, his daddy, Isaac, he is trying to take the promise of God away from Jacob and give it to his favorite boy. And it was not going to work. I'm telling you that he's trying to overthrow the will of God here and trying to give the blessing that God had already given to Jacob to Esau. Yet Rebekah instigated a deceitful approach by Jacob with his daddy. In other words, get this. They had God's promise. They had it. But yet Isaac tried to thwart God's promise for his favorite son Esau.
Yet, get it, Rebekah had that promise too, that God said that blessing goes to Jacob. So she should have just sat back and let God work, friends. But she didn't do that, because now her husband's picking on her favorite boy. And because of that, she starts conniving and she starts this dangerous plot. All of this, get this whole story is due to parental favoritism. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. This did not lead to harmony in that home. It led to disharmony. And it led to trouble. Get it? It always does, friends. Any parent who has more than one child, if you have more than one child, you need to heed this warning. You may be tempted to favor one child over another, but take it from this story, it does not work. It never has, and it never will. Parental favoritism is dangerous. Number two, we learn, point of application, that parents have influence over their children. Parents have influence over their children. See, the second thought that I'm trying to get out here is how much influence these parents had over their boys. We get this especially in the account of Rebekah, the mother dealing with her youngest son, Jacob. Get this, Jacob knew that she was telling him to do wrong. You can read his own response. He knew that this was not right. He knew there was something wrong with this. He saw the deception that his mother was trying to get him to do. However, Jacob did what his mother told him to do, even though it was wrong. Now get this. The source of temptation can increase the strength of it. This is his mama. This is his mother. And when you read it, she told him, "Obey me, boy." Read it yourself. She said, "Obey me. Listen to me." Are you listening to me? She is not God. Amen. She is not God. And she is trying to play God in his life. Are you listening to me? She had influence over her son. She influenced him to do sin against God. What I'm telling you, this doesn't let Jacob off the hook. But it does show the power of influence a parent has over their children. Along with this, we see how the daddy, talking about Isaac here, we see how the daddy was the one who instigated this whole process. It all began with daddy, boys. It really did. You say, what are you talking about? It was his sin of trying to promote Esau to the place God had promoted Jacob that set this whole story in motion. When this story is near the end, Esau's angry, he's mad, he's upset, and he wants to kill his brother. And I submit to you, it all started with daddy's sin. Every bit of it. His daddy was trying to play God in his son's life, just like Rebekah was trying to play God in her son's life. And I'm telling you, they both had influence over their children. Not for good, but for evil. I want to ask you a question. If you're a parent, even if your children are grown and gone, if you're a parent, grandparent, whatever the case may be, especially if your children are still in the home, how are you using your influence on your kids? You have influence. And you are influencing them. And I'm going to tell you what's a wake-up call to me. When you think about the godly couples in the Bible, one couple that probably comes to your mind is Isaac and Rebekah. And yet Isaac and Rebekah had evil influence over their children here. You can't trust yourself, friends. Somebody says, I'll never do anything like that. Really? Come see me in 6 months. See if you're saying the same thing. I'm telling you, listen to me, parents should use their influence to teach their children right, not teach them wrong. Now, I know that's simple, that's basic, that's elementary. But you know I'm trying to be elementary. I really am. Listen to me, friends. I don't care if you leave here and say, man, what big words he used. Who cares? You know what I care about? Do you understand what it means that you have influence? Do you understand that the life you live is affecting the children that are in your household? Do you understand that every decision you make is either teaching your children that it's okay to do that or it's not okay to do that? I'm telling you, it's time we understand this. We need to look at our own life. I need to look in the mirror and see how I am influencing my children. This should motivate us to get right and stay right with God. Parents have influence over their children. Major thought number one, just thoughts of application from this story. Parental favoritism is dangerous. We learn, secondly, that parents have influence over their children. Thirdly, here's a third point. The end does not justify the means. The end does not justify the means. Here's what I'm talking about. In this story, we see how Rebecca was seemingly, now get this. She was seemingly only trying to protect the promise given concerning Jacob. God gave him a promise that blessing, that sons will bow down to him, if you will, that he'll be the head in the household. God gave that to him back in chapter 25, verse 23. Now that promise is so-called under attack. And all she's trying to do is protect that promise. However, she and Jacob resorted to a sinful approach. Now get this, to try and, I've got this in quotes, help God out. See, God gave him the promise. When the going got a little bit tough, they changed their means because they were trying to reach a desired destination. And they were willing to do anything to get there. Because, after all, the end justifies the means, doesn't it? Not in God's eyes, it doesn't. What I'm saying to you is this. They should have realized that God's will, now get this, God's will be done despite man's effort to thwart it. God doesn't need my help to keep his promises, friends. I mean, you can read Psalm 33:10, you can read Proverbs 19:21, and it tells you that the counsel of the Lord, that's what's going to stand. He needs no help fulfilling his promises. Yet in this story, we see Rebekah made goat meat taste like wild game, and Jacob told his daddy at least four lies. By the way, one lie led to another. See, he lied, first of all, about who he was. Verse 19, verse 21, verse 24. His daddy said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am Esau." What a lie, friends. He was Jacob. How in the world could the man lie to his own daddy? "Who are you, my boy?" "I am Esau, your firstborn." He lied about who he was. He lied about what he did. Look at verse 19. Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me." Hogwash. Lie. Liar. He lied about who he is. He lied about what he did. He lied about what he had. Verse number 19. "Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my" what? "Venison." He didn't have venison. He had goat's meat. He lied about who he is, lied about what he did, lied about what he had, and then he lied about who did it. Look at verse number 20. And Isaac said, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Of all the gall," listen to this, "because the Lord thy God brought it to me." Good night. It's time to step back and wait for a lightning bolt, if you ask me, friends. I mean, he's now invoking God's name on this thing. See, one lie required another one to support it. You listening to me? It always does. You ever heard the statement, "Tell the truth, if a hole opens up and swallows you, tell the truth"? Because if you start a life of lying, you will be a liar. Listen to me, friends. And it takes one lie to cover up another one, and it takes another one to cover that one up. And if you lie once, you have to lie three or four times to make sure you got by with it. And you never get by with it in God's eyes. One man put it this way, "One lie commonly requires another to support or conceal it. Few who enter on the course of deception stop at one falsehood." Jacob, even right here, he even brought the name of the Lord in on his ungodly scheme. In all of this, here's what I'm saying. The end does not justify the means. The Lord had promised this blessing to Jacob, and they resorted to lying and deceiving to help bring God's promise about. This just showed their own doubt in God's word. Don't you see that? See, when they went to lying and deceiving, they were telling God, I don't believe you can do it yourself, God. You need my help. Aren't you glad God doesn't need you, friends? I'm glad he doesn't need me. Hey, if God needed me, he's not God. I'm glad he doesn't need me. What I'm saying to you, Butler put it this way, what sanctions our actions is the word of God, not some success in a venture. Let me say that again. What sanctions our actions, in other words, what approves our actions, is the word of God, not some success in a venture. Oh, listen, may the Holy Spirit teach us this lesson right here. The end does not justify the means. This world will put a great emphasis on a word called success. However, they'll promote achieving that success at any cost. In other words, whatever it takes to get there, do it. This is not the way a child of God is to live. It's not the way to do it. We should not be motivated by success, but rather be motivated by a life of obedience to God and His Word, and let the results remain with Him. For instance, there are some churches that will do anything to get more numbers. After all, the end justifies the means. If there's 10,000 going to that church, they must be doing something right there. Hey, if we can get 1,000 people in here by lowering our standards, or if we can change our music or change the version of the Bible that we use, hey, the end justifies the means. No, it doesn't. The end does not justify the means. There are churches who change their music. They drop holy standards. They'll compromise doctrine because they're after size. Are you listening to me? It is not the size of the church that matters. It's the sort of the church that matters. It's not the size, it's the sort. And what I'm telling you, listen to me, I want to have everybody in the Tri-Cities coming to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I want to see everybody saved. I want to see numbers here, but numbers is not the goal at Buffalo Ridge, friends. If numbers is the goal, it means we will do anything to achieve the goal. Are you listening to me? The end is not numbers. The end is God. Which means that everything we do is to please God, to please Him, to lift Him up, to lift His name high and holy. Good night, I'm getting excited right here. I'm telling you, one reason I'm talking about this is because we are not in it for numbers. We are in it for the glory of Almighty God, friends. That determines what you do at this church. God said, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Here's what I'm saying to you. We are not in it for numbers. We are in it for God. Let's lift Him up. Let's believe His word. Let's have faith in Him. And let's watch Him build this church, friends. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need my schemes. We have the truth. We know we've got the truth. We know what God is pleased with. We're not going to change it just to get another end. Friends, we're not doing it. We're not doing it. Somebody says, wait a minute, I don't like that right there. Then you better get rid of me, friends. Because we are not changing the Word of God to get one person in this church. I don't care who that person is. It is not worth it. We need God around Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I want God's blessing here. I want Him to be pleased here. I want His smile to be on His face. And if God's face is smiling, then Buffalo Ridge will be doing just fine. Amen, friends. The end does not justify the means. Let us live a life of praise and glory to God. Let us lift Jesus Christ high and holy. Let us stay with the old King James Version Bible. Let us hold up high and holy standards. Let us raise the flag high and let God do His work here at Buffalo Ridge. That's what we're talking about. the end does not justify the means. The means does not justify the end. Right, here's what I'm saying to you. It was a good thing what Rebekah was trying to do. She was trying to protect the promise that he had, but she went about it the wrong way. And I'm telling you, there are good things that we can do. But let us go about it God's way, friends. Let us do it God's way, according to his will. God help us to see that. Let me give you a fourth thing. You shouldn't get me riled up like that, friends. Glory. About to have a heart attack up here. What a way to leave this world if I had a heart attack preaching the Bible. I hope I don't have one like that. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying, do you? Number four. Brother Jack Moser's here. Sir, I owe this point to the Lord, but the Lord showed this to me through you. I like it. Here's point four. Trust the voice, not the feeling. Trust the voice, not the feeling. Let me show you what I'm talking about. While Jacob is deceiving his daddy, notice what happened in verse number 22. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, now notice this, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. One interesting thought that comes out in this passage is how we see Jacob is in the process of lying and deceiving his daddy into believing that he is Esau. The Bible tells us after speaking with Jacob that Isaac felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. It goes on to say, and he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. In this we see that Isaac believed what he felt more than by what he heard. Brother Jack Moser, I've got this in here because when I'm writing sermons, I'm trying to leave behind some things. So if this message is ever preached somewhere else, I've got Brother Jack Moser, a dear man of God. That's what I have in my notes, because that's how I feel about it. You're a dear man of God, sir, and we love you. He brought this out for my attention. You did this a long time ago, and God's brought it back to my attention. In the Christian life, now get this, God help us to see this too, friends. Trusting what you feel more than by what God says will set you up for disaster. I'm telling you, for instance, in one area, which is the most important area, let's just talk about salvation a minute here. Are you listening to me? We are saved because of what he said, not because of how we feel. You ever dealt with somebody who says, well, I just got goosebumps all over me, and I just feel so good about it? See if they feel those goosebumps in the morning or the next day. I'm telling you that we do not base what we believe on what we feel. We base what we believe on what he said. We trust the voice, not the feeling. Now, there's nothing wrong with feeling good, friends. I like to feel the presence of God, don't you? I like to feel his presence among us. I like to feel happy. I like to feel all these things. But, friends, if I base what I believe on what I feel, my life's going to be an emotional roller coaster. But if you base it on what he said, it's a constant. You understand what I'm saying here? Praise the Lord, we're not saved by what we feel, friends, but by what he said. You can trust God's word. No matter how you feel, you can trust God's word. On the other hand, you cannot always trust how you feel. Amen or not tonight, friends. Trust the voice, not the feeling. Let me give you a fifth thing. There's only six of them. Number five, you reap what you sow.
You reap what you sow. Now, in this story, we see a son and his mother conniving to get their way. They stoop to ungodly things in order to try and make sure their way would be accomplished. No doubt they loved each other very much. However, their plan for seeming success was getting ready to take root and bring forth fruit in their lives. We even see that this plan was one that Jacob was not concerned about. Notice this. He was not concerned about going against God. Look at verse number 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will fail me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." See, he's not concerned about sinning against God. All he's concerned about is getting caught. That's all he's concerned about there. And we see that he is worried about getting caught in the act. He and his mother resorted to lying and deceiving in their sinful plot. And can't you imagine whenever his daddy said, "Come here so I can feel you, boy"? Can't you imagine how nervous he must have been? But then his daddy, he said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Can't you imagine just a big sigh of relief whenever his daddy started giving him that blessing? I can't believe he fell for it. We're going to get by with this. Because here's the thing, friends. You reap what you sow. Let me just give you some of the consequences as a result of this. At the end of this chapter, you'll notice his mother goes to her husband, his daddy, and pleads for him to go to Haran. And she says, "Just go there for a few days." But he never saw her again. He was there 20 years. And this mother who lied and connived and everything else, just because she loved her boy so much, she thought that she's just going to send him away for a few days. But according to my study, they never saw each other in the flesh again. You reap what you sow, young man. You reap what you sow, mother. Let me give you a second one. His brother wanted to kill him. I don't think he saw that coming. By the way, what did he do to his daddy? Deceived him? What happened in Haran? He met up with his old great uncle, Laban. Anybody know what Laban did to Jacob? We'll study that later. He deceived him on more than one occasion. Even Jacob said, "He's changed my wages 10 times. See, the deceiver became the deceived. You reap what you sow. His family was torn apart by strife. He was exiled from his family for years. See, Jacob's seeming success didn't stop his punishment. Oh, he seemed to be successful. But his success didn't stop the consequences. Let us realize that the Word of God is true. And we reap what we sow. If you sow potatoes, you'll reap potatoes. This is the way it works. Therefore, be careful what seeds you're throwing on the ground, friends. Because you know what's going to come out of those seeds? Whatever those seeds are. Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Then there's a sixth and final thing. These are just thoughts of application. By the way, one reason I get so riled up, one reason I do those things is because God speaks to me in this, friends. It is my responsibility that this ship goes in the right direction. That's my responsibility. God speaks to me. He's harder on me than anybody else. What I mean by that is sometimes when I get riled, he's rattling my chain. Number 6, protect your thought life. Protect your thought life. You say, "Where'd you get that?" Once Jacob had lied and deceived his father, Esau became very upset to the point that he hated Jacob. He hated him. He went so far as to plot his murder after his father's death. Here's my question. Where did this plot begin? Look at verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Notice this. And Esau said, notice this, in his heart, the day of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. This plot began in his mind. This means, this phrase says, Esau said in his heart. That phrase means that he was dwelling on this in his mind before he ever would try and follow through with it. My friends, get this. The thought of evil precedes the deed of evil. Meditation becomes manners. Wicked contemplation leads to wicked conduct. We need to learn this lesson. Now get this. That our minds are a battlefield. And we need to protect our thought life. Our minds are not spiritual. Our minds are carnal, friends. And while I recommend, now get this. While I recommend that you get a message that I preached here entitled The Battle for the Mind, because it's the whole message just dealing with the mind. I encourage you to get it. Just call the church. We'll give it to you, whatever the case may be. But right here, suffice it to say that you need to be very careful what you let in your eye gate and what you let in your ear gate. After all, those are the two members of your body that are closest to your mind. Refuse to let the world in and pump the Word of God in instead. Let me show you something. I'm just about done. That's my famous lie, and so I'm honest about it. I'm honest about lying to you. I'm playing with you. But you show me somebody who is doing things they should never do. I know the problem. It's a guaranteed fact. They are listening to things they should not listen to and or watching things they should never watch. That's a fact. Take it to the bank. You show me somebody who's running around on her wife. I show you somebody who's hooked on pornography. You show me somebody who gets angry, gets a temper, gets mad. They don't know how to handle it. Oh! You better check their music. Amen, friends. I'll amen myself tonight. I know how this stuff works. And I'm telling you, you need to protect your thought life. It is important what you listen to. It is important what you look at. And nobody in this world may know what you're looking at. And nobody in this world may know what you're listening to. But your deeds will tell on you. You'll start saying things like, where did that come from? Listen, be sure your sin will find you out, friends. I'm telling you, your thought life is a battlefield. It is a battlefield. And it is a battle every day of my life. You know the greatest battle I fight? Right there. Right there. And I dare say that's the greatest battle you fight too, friends. We must protect our thought life. I plead with you, if you need more help with this, go get the message, The Battle for the Mind. Just call the church office. But I'm challenging you here, protect your thought life. Instead of letting the world in through the eye gate and the ear gate, listen to godly music, friends. Read the Word of God. Notice the Word of God. Memorize the Bible. Pump in the Word of God. The Bible says in Mark 7, 21 to 23, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Wait a minute, I skipped the first one he mentioned. Mr. Keith Kaiser always taught us, whenever you come upon a list, always pay attention to what's mentioned first and last. You know the first thing he mentioned here? I on purpose skipped it. The first thing he mentioned before adulteries, fornications, was evil thoughts. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and be any praise, think on these things. Psalm 1:1-2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That means in his mind he chews it over, he chews it over, he chews it over. He's thinking about the Bible. He's dwelling on the Bible. He's thinking about what the Bible says. You better get victory in your minds. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. In this chapter, we see a family being torn apart by lying and deception. No doubt that the Lord's heart broke as he watched this story unfold. For us, we learn invaluable lessons. Let me just mention them here. Number one, parental favoritism is dangerous. Number two, parents have influence over their children. Number three, the end does not justify the means. Number four, trust the voice, not the feeling. Number five, you reap what you sow. And number six, protect your thought life. Simple thoughts, but they'll change your life if you let them. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you. Thank you for this service. Help us, I pray. Thank you for your word and how you speak to us, how you challenge us. Continue to challenge us, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're just beginning to play through softly. I want to start where God would have me to start, and that is this. Are you a child of God? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? If you don't even know what I'm talking about, or maybe you know you're lost, would you come in just a moment? Let us share the gospel with you. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're a parent and you're guilty of showing favoritism to one of your children. They may not even know it. But in your own heart, you're challenged by this thought of parental favoritism. Or maybe you're a parent and you've just not been using your influence in the right direction. You realize that the big deal about not doing what God wants you to do is that you're influencing those little ones. Or even the ones that are grown up and even out of the house now. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you about doing the right thing in a right way. See, there are people who are trying to do a right thing in a wrong way. Why don't you determine you're going to do a right thing in a right way? The end doesn't justify the means. Obey God, go God's way, and God will bless you for it and leave the results to Him. Or maybe God's speaking to you about trusting your feelings instead of the voice. Maybe the devil really pounds you about your feelings. You know, you just don't feel good a lot, and all these kind of, and he just pounds you down, just beats you down. Maybe God's speaking to you tonight, saying, you know, I'm sorry you're not feeling good, but your feelings don't affect my word. My word is true, no matter how you feel. Trust the voice, not the feelings. Or maybe you're concerned about what you're sowing, because what you sow, you're going to reap. Maybe tonight God's dealing with you about your thought life. I don't know what it is, but if the Lord's dealing with you, let's do business with Him. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, take this thought, use it in a mighty way. Show us what to do, I pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If God is speaking to you, if He's speaking to you, why don't you come and talk to the Lord about it? Even if you don't come to this altar, why don't you use your seat right there? You don't even have to kneel. Just as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, talk to God. Ask Him to give you victory and do His will. However God's dealing with you, let's do business with Him as we sing together. Oh, soul, Lord. Mary, Abel, oh, light. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us to take these simple thoughts and apply them to our hearts. Help us to live by it. Challenge us. Continue to challenge us. Show us what to do and what not to do. May thy will be done in our life, I pray. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Try to bring somebody with you on Sunday. Thank you for being here. If you need to see me, I'll be up here just for a few minutes, okay? God bless you. Have a great night.